Okay, so welcome to Divine Design 2019. This is our 23rd year of discipleship. And I want to let you know about our topic for this year. It's called the wilderness. And I think a lot of people are going like, why are we doing the wilderness? And I just have to say, because it was the only thing that I could do. I was just so mesmerized. I have a young daughter who's in her 20s, who lives up in New York, which if you want to talk about wasteland, desolate, feeling alone in a crowded place, boy, that's a place she could feel like the wilderness. And God had given her that word and given her some scriptures around the wilderness. And as I started praying into these and really digging into it on her behalf, I realized, man, I need to be praying these scriptures for my own life. And so I just started seeing throughout the Bible, this theme continues. I mean, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, every major character that you see in the Bible has had seasons of wilderness. And I just discovered so much richness as I started digging into those. And so I'm very excited about this topic. And I think it's a very positive topic. And I think it's a topic where we can learn some strategies, where we can really walk above our circumstances, which to me is the whole point of studying scripture and the whole point of walking with God and the whole point as gathering as believers, so that we can live our lives in a way that's different than just what our circumstances dictate. So what we want to do is we want to start out and understand what the wilderness is. So let's look at the first point on your outline, which is terrain. And this will help us recognize, go, oh, okay, so maybe this relationship or this health issue or this financial pressure, or this time of waiting, or this place of anxiety, or this place where it just is boring. This may be a wilderness place in my life. Maybe God has something to say to me here that I hadn't even thought about. So let's help ourselves recognize it. What the wilderness looks like. I've got 4 points for you. Wild. So you see right there in the word wilderness, it's kind of a wild, uncultivated place. Maybe confusing, maybe chaotic, certainly barren. When you think about the wilderness, it's not a place that's fruitful. It could be a conglomerate of things, of emotions, of feelings, of circumstances. It can be a place where you feel alone, where you don't feel like you have a voice, where you don't feel like there are people that get it. It could be a place where you don't feel like you can get in touch with God very easily. You feel like you've prayed, you've asked, you've studied, you've praised, you've done everything you know to do, and nothing's changed. So those are some characteristics of what it might look like. And what I've learned as I've studied this topic is a wilderness is not necessarily 40 years. It could be 40 minutes of your day. It could be a time when you're just in the middle of your day and all of a sudden you get stuck in your emotions, or you get caught up in an unbiblical thought pattern, and your circumstances and all the voices in your head and all the messages around you are telling you something different than the truth. That can be a wilderness moment in your day. And then you pass through it, and you may, and I'll tell you about a little short snippet of a story for me that was like that. And then you have a chance to go back and maybe you can find that similar place in the future to be more fruitful if you'll pay attention to the fact that it was a wilderness today. So it may just be a moment in your day, but it may be a season. Or as some of those examples I mentioned on the front end, it may be just one aspect of a very fruitful life. My life's fruitful, but I have this one area that I just can't seem to make any progress here. I really can't find God here. This is my place that I'm just stuck. So those can all qualify as wilderness experiences. And our emotions in the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to feel, okay? But here are some of my emotions in the wilderness. And you can add your own to the list. But feeling dry. Just feeling like, you know, the flow of the Spirit may just not be abundant there. It may feel isolated and lonely, fruitless, stuck. I mentioned you may feel angry. You may feel frustrated. Fill in the blank with your own feelings. And I think getting in touch with your emotions there is very helpful. I know one thing that everybody that has a wilderness thing feels is, I want out of here. The wilderness, for most of us, is a place that nobody really wants to go and everybody wants to get out of. Can I get a witness? Yes. Yeah. Amen, right? And, you know, I think, though, to help us navigate whether it is a short-term situation or a long season, what we want to do is understand God's purposes in the wilderness. And that's the main point of what we're going to do today. And I believe we can not just survive the wilderness, we cannot just get by the hair of our chinny chin chin. I believe we can actually thrive in the wilderness. And we're going to look at an example of that today. You know, we see, as I mentioned, throughout Scripture that there are people that have been called to the wilderness throughout the ages of biblical history. Some of them did pretty well. Some of them, many of them, not so well. And I want to do well. I want all of us to do well in our wilderness spots. And I want to read a Scripture that gives us some hints about the wilderness. Now, okay, let me just say this. A lot of people said, so are you going to be teaching about the children of Israel that spent 40 years in the wilderness? And yes, we're going to be talking about that today, but I'm going to tell you, I can't do it. I cannot make this a study about that. We will be studying that. It's probably the largest account in Scripture about that. But guys, I mean, we're talking, there's too much good wilderness material in the Bible. I'm going to be skipping around, and we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do next. I'm pretty sure we're going to look at Jesus next week, but I'll know that probably about Thursday. So, well, maybe I'll know it Monday. Because I write this week to week, I want it to be organic. I love your feedback. If you have questions, if you have you know, something that you don't understand, that's what our groups are for. I welcome any kind of communication in that regard. And I like to listen to how it's going. And so then we kind of, sometimes we'll camp out at a place if we need to. So I try to write it as we go in response to how we're doing. So keep me in your loop, if you would. That would be very helpful. So let's look at Deuteronomy and do the expected thing. We're going to look at the children of Israel, the Hebrews that left Egypt in bondage. And just going to look at this one verse for now, Deuteronomy 8:2, and I'm using the New Living Translation, and it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That scripture is loaded. So we want to take a few pieces. We're not even going to finish that one verse today. We'll get to some more of the things that God teaches us. But I want to look at several things. We've looked at the terrain now so we can recognize it. Let's look at testing. He says that early in this verse that he takes us to the wilderness to test us. And so I went to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and I went to dictionary.com to help us understand what is a test. I think we kind of know, but let's just say it anyway. It's the means by which the presence, quality, or genuineness of anything is determined, a means of trial. And I found when I was studying this word on the Blue Letter Bible website, this quote, "God is said to try or prove men with adversity in order to prove their faith." So he's testing us. It says that in 1 Peter. It says that in other places in the Bible, in the book of Job, that God wants to test our faith. So he uses hot, dry, barren places to do that. The wilderness is a good place for testing. And, you know, God doesn't test us because he doesn't know what's in our heart. He tests us so that we'll know what's in our heart. And I think we have a tendency, you know, Romans tells us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Sometimes we have a higher opinion of our faith than we should. But, you know, a lot of times I think sometimes it's helpful for us to go to a place where our faith is tested to find out, oh, well, my faith was enough. It held. I stood fast during that season. And sometimes that's the very thing we need to know. Just when you think you couldn't make it through a situation like that, you did, by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, make it. So God wants us to know that He's enough for us. So that's a test that we need to know as well, don't we? you know, the Lord's not going to condemn us. If we are tested and we come up short, he doesn't do this to condemn us. What he does is to convict us, it says in John 16:8. The Holy Spirit is who Jesus is talking about in this verse, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So convict, according to Strong's, means to expose or bring to the light one's error or one's sin. And, you know, I think that's helpful information. Another thing, God, not only just our sinful behaviors, our sinful attitudes, but the things that we think we know. You know, everybody in here knows biblical truth that you know in your head. But how deeply you really know them is going to be reflected in your behavior. So if you have a behavior, a sin, so to speak, that comes out, it's probably because what you're believing in your head is something that's not biblical. That's an ungodly belief or a lie. So I've listed here the verse Psalm 51:6, which is a prayer of my life and a prayer for this ministry and for this study. As God, David reminds us of what God wants. He says in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." That's what God wants. He wants us to know the truth way down deep into our hearts, not just in our heads, because what's down in our hearts is how we're going to respond. It's out of the overflow of the heart, the scripture tells us, that the mouth speaks and that the deeds we do come forth, right? So what a gift from God if we're unaware of a wrong thinking or a wrong attitude or a wrong mindset. God wants to show us that so he can put the truth way down deep. So that's a gift to us, and I want us to see it that way. And he's given us his word. You know, you've heard that phrase, being washed by the water of the word. That's found in Ephesians 5:26. And so that's what we'll do when we find those places that are lacking in truth. We'll wash it with the water of the word. Listen to how the Message translates that verse. It says in Ephesians 5:26, the Message, Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. So see that? See the heart of God? His intention is not to shame us. His intention is not to make us feel like failures. His intention is to bring out our beauty and to tell our hearts the truth. So I think that's a very, very wonderful way to switch our paradigm, is to think about it like that when we're tested. And also, one other test that he'll show us is a place where the fruit of the Spirit is lacking. So if the desert is barren and fruitless, we can look around and see the lack of fruit. And so Galatians 5:25 in the New Living says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's our challenge, is to go, oh, oops. Okay, so for me this week, here's my little mini example. So I had one of those wilderness 40-minute experiences this last week. And I didn't do well, y'all. I didn't respond well. I had frustrating circumstances. I had several new things come together, things that were unfamiliar. Read, out of my control. I know many of you probably can relate to the control issues, but I'm just going to tell you that my default, the thing that's down in the bucket that's going to come up when you pull that bucket up out of the well, I tend to want to fix it. I tend to want to get my ducks in a row. I tend to want to force it into in my fleshly strength, into, you know, cooperating. And I didn't pass my test. In fact, when I sat down with the Lord the next morning, she said, Lord, what was going on there? It was like, I failed the test. And the truth that I wasn't believing was love is patient. You know, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that's the very first thing. It's love is patient. And I didn't love well, and I wasn't patient. And I just went, ooh, God, you know, that's one of those that what they say about patience. Don't ever pray for it. But I am praying for patience, and I'm afraid I'm signing up for a lot more moments like that. But really, I'm motivated by the fact that it's loving to be patient. I don't care about the patient part, but I do care about the love part. So anyway, the Lord's working on that in my heart and life. And so, honestly, I felt helped by that test. because I realized, oh, okay, so if I had tapped in and walked in step with the Spirit in the fruit of patience and been aware of that in the moment, I might have responded differently. Helpful. Okay, noted. Thank you. And God, will you remind me next time? Okay, so that's this simple. I mean, it can be really simple. It doesn't have to be some big thing. It can be just something very simple like that. That's a wilderness moment. So that we've looked at our terrain. We've looked at the fact that the wilderness is a place for testing. Let's look at how it's a timeout. Who put their kids in timeout? That was our primary means of training our children when they were little, is putting them in timeout. Because they were busy little people that like to be moving a lot. And I think that if you look over the ages, one of the things we do as humans is forget. So when my kids would forget to feed the dogs or forget to get their paper signed or forget to do their homework, they got a little timeout. And God does the same for us. He gives us a little timeout sometimes. And he's a loving parent. And, you know, you've seen it in the Old Testament. I've given you the New Testament version of it in Hebrews there. Hebrews 12, 10, and 11. Also from the New Living says, God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So it's training, guys. It's kind of like going to the gym. It's not punitive, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. It's just a way to help us remember. When my kids had to sit in time out, it helped them remember to get that paper signed next time. I took a voluntary timeout that next morning after I'd had my little outburst the day before of impatience. When I realized what was going on, I thought, you know, I think I need a timeout. So I had a couple of things. I pulled up my calendar. I looked at what I had going. I had a couple of optional things on my day, and I thought, you know what? I'm pulling the plug on that, and I'm pulling the plug on that. I'm taking a time out with Jesus. I'm going to sit at his feet. And I did some work, some of the work we'll be doing this year. I sat there, and first of all, I confessed. I said, Lord, please forgive me for being impatient. That is 101. But I'm so sorry, Lord. I did that. But then I got past that and I, you know, prayed and asked for the fruit of patience. And then I said, Lord, can you tell me what the wrong thinking was there? And he helped me to go back to a childhood issue. I mean, I'm telling you, I did healing prayer over this little one outburst. And so we'll be doing some of that. Sometimes those ungodly beliefs that we operate by are not just, oh, I missed the moment of patience. Often there's some deeper seated things that are down here, like way down in your gut, that may be driving that. That was true for me. I felt embarrassed and ashamed. And that came from my childhood and the messages I received as a child is that I thought I had to be perfect. So, I mean, you know, just to say, you may not always go that deep with it, but that helps me to get in touch with, oh, that was what was driving that train. Okay, I know the truth to put with that. God, will you minister to that? So timeout, I think, is useful. And that's what God did for his people using the year wilderness. Let's look at the verse in Exodus 15 here, verses 24 through 27. God gave them a timeout. He said, then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. How sweet is that? So they messed up, and then God gave them a time, an oasis time. Not only did he turn the bitter sweet, which so impatience to patience to love, but he gave them a timeout in an oasis spot. Totally, and it's like sending you to the spa after you messed up. So God's heart for us is not negative, y'all. The wilderness is not negative, even though we're tempted to feel it that way. Let's start thinking, oh, this is a gift. This can be a gift to me. Another characteristic of the wilderness that we want to recognize that God's purpose is therapeutic there. He's going to use the wilderness for either healing or strengthening, something that's beneficial to us. And I want, though, to say that, yes, sometimes the wilderness can be a result of rebellion. And in the Old Testament, it was, I guess you could say, in quote, I'm going to put my two little air quotes up here and say punishment. Guys, we are New Testament believers. If you're in a wilderness, it is not because you're being punished. Jesus Christ took your sin on the cross and bore your shame and your sin, and he took your punishment for you. Any wilderness place you're in is not about punishment. Yes, and we're going to look at how God works. If you repeatedly ignore God, if you repeatedly don't listen to him, if you repeatedly go against him, there will be consequences, but it's not punishment. Is everybody square on that? You understand that? Don't say punishment. Okay, we're good? Okay, so here's what happened in Numbers 14. This is after the spies came back with a negative report and all the people jumped on the negative instead of the positive. And that's what I'm trying to do is be your encourager today. Don't believe the negative report. Believe the positive report. So in Numbers 14:20 and following from the message, God said, I forgive them. Okay, let's just pause. God forgives us when we mess up. And he's honoring Moses' prayer there. But as I live and as the glory of God fills the whole earth, not a single person of those who saw my glory, saw the miracle signs I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and who have tested me over and over and over again, turning a deaf ear to me, not one of them will set eyes on the land I so solemnly promised to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with such repeated contempt will see it. So those people in the older generation over and over and over again treated God with unbelief, complaining, rebellion, and disobedience. And that landed them in a place they didn't want to be. Well, guess what? If we do that, it's going to land us a place we don't want to be either, right? But it's not punishment. So I wanted us to get that square this morning. Our main focus is going to be on the beneficial therapeutic aspects of the wilderness. And I think, guys, if we will think, I'm getting the clue that this may be a wilderness. I want to capitalize on this. I want to take advantage of this. I want to let the Lord show me and highlight for me what area needs strengthening. What healing needs to happen? What therapeutic work in my heart and life needs to be done here? Let's get about it. Let's do that. Let's do this thing together. And when we feel dry, when we recognize that dry spot, guess who we have with us? I think this is one of the most fascinating verses in my wilderness study. Listen to 10:4. And it's in the Amplified here, and it's talking about the COI, the Children of Israel, is my little moniker for them. So this is Paul writing, looking back at the wilderness time, and he says, all these children of Israel, they all drank the same spiritual, supernaturally given drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, produced by the sole power of God himself without natural instrumentality. And the rock was Christ. Y'all, did you hear that? We have, not only did they had a rock that followed them in the wilderness. They had a cloud by day, fire by night, which we believe was God's incarnate presence. You know, not like in a person form, but in a cloud form, his glory. And Jesus, the rock, was with him in the wilderness, and that he was there to provide that sweet, sweet water to them. And he's here with us. He lives inside of us. He's been poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in Scripture. And so when we feel dry and thirsty, when we need a drink, you know, that's probably the number one health measure that any doctor will tell you is, please drink, hydrate. We have that. And our rock that pours forth that water is Jesus. I think that's an amazing gift that we have. And then Jesus said this to himself, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That scripture here is in John 7, 37 through 39. Let anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And I've shared this before, but it's worth saying again. Out of his inmost being, if you look at that word, the root word there is belly. And if you look beneath that in the original language, out of his hollow place shall flow rivers of living water. And of this he spoke the Spirit. So think about the implications of that, of the place you fail the test, the place that you're dry, the place that you're weak, the place that you need healing. That's your hollow place. That's the very place that God wants to come and spring up his living water, his supernatural provision for you in the wilderness. I think that's an amazing opportunity. I would way rather have the Holy Spirit than my own strength, than my own ideas, than my own way. And I hope, and I think you probably feel the same way too. So let's just ask the Spirit to help us recognize that thirsty when it comes and then to enable us to drink deeply of him. And then the wilderness is temporary, guys. And I wanted to, I think this to be educational. And I hope it will be for you. Maybe it's repetitive. You may know this already. But scholars, when I went back and look at people who really do this for a living, that they study the Bible and they do all this that they do to find out what God intended, they believe that the most God intended for the children of Israel was 3 years. So the way they estimate that is from the time that they had the Passover, left Egypt, and then went, we're going to read the scripture in a minute, they went the long way, and then they got to the border of the promised land, and then they sent the spies over. That was less than 3 years. So what scholars believe God intended to do was for the spies to come back and everybody go, yay, here we go, go take the land. And they got the promised land starting year 3. But it didn't end up that way because of their rebellion, because they didn't listen to God, because they didn't believe him, because they believed the negative report. So listen to how, this was God's heart. He said in Exodus 3, 17 and 18, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so this, again, think about it. This is a gift to the people. If he had sent them directly from Pharaoh's courts as brick makers who had a slave mentality, who were cowered in the face of fear and intimidation, who had no preparation militarily or spiritually for what they were about to face, how well do you think that would have gone? Probably not very well. So God gave them the gift of 3 years in the wilderness. He did a census. He set up the camp. He gave them some camp guidelines for how we're going to eat, drink, and fellowship. And he gave us all these things. And he set up the Levitical system for worship. He gave them leaders. And then he got ready to start this military campaign. Send out the reconnaissance, and we're going to scout out the land. That's Numbers 1 through 13, a little over almost 3 years. So God was doing important work there. He was preparing the people, and that's what he's doing with us. If he's got us in a spot where we're waiting, it's to prepare us so that we'll be able to face the challenges that he's got ahead of us, our promise, whatever our promise is. So, again, we want to see that as a gift. And I gave us the verse that's a good counter strategy when we're feeling impatient and feeling like we want to get ahead of God. Remember Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So not many people would make this statement, waiting is good, but the Bible just said it. So we can have a paradigm shift here. We may not feel it yet, but maybe we can get in that by the end of the year. Maybe we can get there. You know, that this is a good thing. I'm not quite ready for that yet. I'll be ready when God says I'm ready. And then lastly, let's look at the last point of God's purposes in the wilderness is transformation. And God doesn't want us to just endure this, guys. He wants us to come out transformed and changed and better. And the way for us to experience that to the max is to cooperate with him, to surrender to him. And I'm giving you Bible, Vacation Bible School 101 verse here. But it preaches this point to me better than any. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this is from the Amplified. Lean on. That's why we sang leaning. I'm glad we got to leaning on the everlasting arms. That was, thank you, Jesus, that we got to sing that. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding in all your ways. Know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. That is a fabulous promise. If you need a promised land for your day, for your week, for your project, for your place that you're waiting, that's a really good one. He's promising that he's going to make your path plain. And I need that, don't you? Okay, so let's look at our example of who we want to emulate in these wilderness places. Moses. Some of you know he's kind of like my hero. He's my biblical hero. Let's just say, how did he get to be heroic? We're coming in. Okay, let me just tell you, the guy has already been floated down the river in a reed basket as a newborn, taken to Pharaoh's court, known somehow, I guess probably by his parents, that your destiny is to deliver the people from slavery in Egypt. Then he messes up, and he fails the test, and he thinks, this is my destiny. I'm going to deliver my people because they're being mistreated. So guess what he did? He knocks off the Egyptian. 40 years in the wilderness. That's one of those moments. So 40 years he's out there, not just in the wilderness, in the far edge of the wilderness, it says in the scripture, and I don't have time to read that one today. So now we come, and he's gone through all these plagues, not excited about it, but he has gone forth as a spokesman. He's been called as the leader, and now we see him way into Exodus 33. So realize that he has seen a ton of the faithfulness of God when we see the example we want to follow. But we get to benefit from that. Maybe we don't get to spend 80 years in the wilderness. Maybe we can just spend, you know, a shorter amount of time and then just do like Moses did, okay? So here goes. Exodus 33, 12 through 14. In the NIV, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that, not just so that I can get out of here. No, why? So that I may know you, and that I may continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I can use some of that. How about you? So Moses got it. He knew that the best thing he could get in the wilderness was more of God, time in God's presence. He took advantage of this time. He would go in and meet with God face to face, it says in this same chapter, as a man meets with a friend. He would listen, and God would speak to him. And what I find to be mind-blowing is a scripture that the Lord gave to me at one point several years ago. I don't know what year it was. I don't know what my circumstances were. But I have been an admirer of Exodus 33 for a long time, and particularly verse 14 of I will go with you and I will give you rest. And I can tell you that's a hard groove for me to find. I wasn't made that way in the flesh. And so I have to really, really spend a lot of time at Jesus' feet to get some measure of that. So I was probably, I'm guessing, petitioning God for that. And I felt led to go to Joshua 1. And you know what happens in that chapter, for those who know the Bible story, Moses had just died. Joshua was his successor. He was one of the three out of 3 million that got it. So you could kind of say he's one in a million. God is speaking to Joshua, and he's given him that encouraging speech that we find a lot of great truths from. And if you look at verse 5, I remember that day reading this verse, and he says to Joshua, and I believe he spoke to my heart, as I will be with you. And so what I'm telling each one of you, friends, is as God speaks to you, Mary, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll be with you, Debbie, as I was with Moses. I'll be with you, Jocelyn. I'll be with you, Kathy, as I was with Moses. Wow. I believe that's our promise that we can appropriate, that we can know that that rock Jesus is with us, and that he provides the drink we need, the power we need, the strength we need, the healing we need. My little wilderness, I'm just going to give you a 2 or 3 minute testimony because I always do and people remember the story, but my wilderness place this year that I'll be filling you in on, and I've got several, but this is my biggest. I've got an elderly mom. Her needs are increasing. Her memory's failing. Her body's failing. My memory's failing. My body's failing. Not quite as quickly as hers, but I'm an only child, and I'm going to tell y'all, the fruitfulness there is not high. There's not a lot of fruit there. There's a lot of feeling alone. And yet I am certain of my call. I know I'm called. There's no doubt about that. Just as surely as Moses was called, I'm called to this. And so that I know that God is there with me, that God is faithful. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that faithful is he who has called you, so also he will bring it to pass. I know that I can tap in to this, in this dry, in this lonely place, that God is there for me. And he's been faithful. And some of the ways I do that, I remembered I had this example that came to mind as I was praying this week. I had a little incident with my mom where I thought I had a good little opportunity for her to meet with other elderly people this last week. And she did not last an hour. She was ready to go. She got her little rollator walker and hit the door before the first hour was up. And I was just devastated. I don't know why that hurt my feelings so bad, but anyway, as I was thinking and praying through and processing that and just thinking, oh, this is just so hard, Jesus, you know, so I was thinking about it, and the Lord reminded me of that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:4, that the rock is with you in the wilderness. And then all of a sudden I got this picture in my mind. A lot of times when God will use pictures as I meditate in prayer, and when I was thinking about Jesus being our rock in the wilderness, the picture that came to my mind was this guy named Alex Honnold, I believe is his name. Who's seen the Netflix special Free Solo? Have you seen it? OMG, guys. You have got to watch it. So what he does is he goes to El Capitan, which is this, like, it looks like a massive tombstone. It is just this granite, flat piece of rock that is as tall, twice as tall, I researched it, twice as tall as the world's tallest building. I mean, and it literally is just, it looks like a sheet of rock. And then when you get these close-ups, this guy climbed this thing with no rope. No ropes. I'm just saying. So, and what you would see him do, and he would put this chalk on his hands and on his feet, and he would just reach, and he'd look, and he would find just this little tiny place, just this little jutting out, and he would grab it, and he would muscle his way over a few inches, and then he'd look up, and he'd look down and look right and left, and it would be like, okay, I can move my foot to that one little place that's just this big. And then he would progress a little bit more. It was the most inspiring thing. And so I started thinking about that, and I thought, oh, what a perfect picture of making our way across a wilderness. Here's what it said. National Geographic did a blog about it. It was talking about this wilderness journey that he took. It says, it is a zigzagging odyssey that traces several spidery networks of cracks and fissures, some gaping, others barely a knuckle wide. Along the way, Hanul squeezed his body into narrow chimneys, tiptoed across ledges the width of matchboxes, and in some places dangled in the open air by his fingertips. And y'all, I can tell you, I have dangled in open air, and thankfully it's not fatal when I fall. It would have been if he had fallen, unfortunately, but fortunately for us, that when we fail and when we fall, Jesus is there to catch us. It's not fatal. But I've thought back about that across the week, and it's so much so that I looked up that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:4, that Jesus is our rock in the wilderness. And when I looked at the particular verse, this is the definition of rock: a crag, a projecting rock. So he's our toehold. He's our fingerhold. He's our place to cling to. He's our cleft, so to speak, in the rock where we can stand. And so I guess our challenge then would be to stay focused on our rock and not on our circumstances, to remember not forgetting his past faithfulness, and believing that he's going to show us that next place to grab onto, that next place, that next stop along the way, to rehearse his promises. You know, the promised land is ahead. For my mom, she's headed for the promised land. It's just a matter of when. And for whatever wilderness we're in, we've got a promise that we can appropriate. And then to practice his presence. And that's how we'll receive rest and that hydration, that spiritual hydration that we need along the way. And I pray, the verse I'm going to be praying for each one of us in our particular wilderness places is this, that we'll be so transformed that at the end of this journey, if Moses' face would glow when he was in the presence of God, that we would be so changed in God's presence that we would be barely recognizable. Listen to this verse, and I'm going to close with this one. Song 8:5. Who is this? That people would look at your life and go, who is this? Wow, what happened to her? Coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. That as we learn to lean on God in our wilderness places, that we will be transformed. So Jesus said it, and we're going to believe it, and we're going to do it together this year. Let me close in prayer, and you can write your one thing. Father, we thank you so much for your powerful word. Thank you, God, that you give us so much to grab hold of there. Thank you, Jesus, for truly being the most stable thing in our lives, for being that rock. Lord, you're way bigger than El Capitan. We thank you that you are true and that you are strong, that you're mighty, and that you are there for us. You're not going anywhere. And that you promise, Lord, that if we will lean on you and not to our own understanding, that you're going to show us, you're going to make our path straight, you're going to make it plain for us. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us this week to recognize the places where we're dry, where we're in need of your therapeutic touch, God, and that we would remember your words. Father, I pray right now you would just speak to us the one thing you would have us to remember about your scripture today. And that, Lord, in those moments when we need you to, that Holy Spirit, you would be our remembrancer, and that you would bring to mind all that you've taught us this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for your trustworthy nature, your love, and your faithfulness. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So take a few minutes.